Our reading is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell back on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. I should have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you.' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Ernest Hemingway, in a short story called The Capital of the World, wrote this. "Madrid is full of boys named Paco, which is a diminutive of Francisco. And there is a Madrid joke about a father who came to Madrid and inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of El Liberal, which said, 'Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa.' And how a squadron of Guardia Civil had to be called up to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement. The joke was really about the ubiquitous nature of the name Paco in Spain, but the underlying message is that so many people in the world want to be forgiven. Whether they're sons or daughters, mothers or fathers, friends or colleagues. We all desire forgiveness deep down because we know that broken relationships cannot be made whole again without it. Deep down we know forgiveness is a vital aspect of good living. But despite us knowing this, it doesn't mean that we'll find it any easier to seek reconciliation when relationships can become broken in our lives. As Christians, we can often talk or even pray a good game regarding forgiveness. After all, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, 'Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.' We pray those words, but do we actually mean them? Or do we say them merely by rote? As we thought about last week, forgiveness is about a relationship being restored. And we see the ultimate pattern for forgiveness in the way that God has forgiven us through Jesus' death on the cross. But forgiveness is hard. Compared to the infinite grace of God, our grace and capacity for forgiveness is finite. Forgiveness is hard for us because it's usually because we've been hurt in some way that we need to forgive someone. The pain of that hurt clouds our judgments and leads us towards an eye for an eye response. Our natural sense of justice doesn't lead us towards forgiveness, but towards getting even. And this is the kind of response which the first servant in our parable chooses when he confronts the second servant who owes him money. Even though he has been shown grace in an amazing way, his response is to punish the one who's offended him rather than forgive. And we usually fall into the same trap when we need to forgive someone. Even if we have experienced the grace and forgiveness by God, we can refuse to offer forgiveness of others because we think we're letting the other person off the hook. However, this isn't the picture that the parable of the unmerciful servant paints us towards. This isn't the picture of the God of forgiveness that we find in the Bible. The God who forgives without strings attached. The parable of the unmerciful servant, which we heard from Matthew's gospel, comes in response to a question by Peter. After Jesus' discussion of discipleship and discipline of a sinning sister or brother in the New Kingdom community, Peter asked the question which would have been on many of our lips. Well, just how long are you to go on forgiving someone? The answer to this question, if you looked it up in the Old Testament, would be three times. So Peter hedges his bet because he knows Jesus expects some more from his disciples. He doubles it and then adds one and makes it seven times the number you're to forgive someone. But then Jesus goes beyond anything in the Jewish tradition. And as our reading says, forgiveness is to be offered 77 times. Jesus, though, here isn't being prescriptive. He's exaggerating deliberately. What he's saying is the exact number of times forgiveness to be offered doesn't matter. What he's saying, forgiveness shouldn't have limits set upon it. He could say forgiveness should be infinite number of times in his exaggeration. Forgiveness is to be given countless times. Keep on forgiving without keeping account. And in the parable that follows, Jesus gives the reason why we should keep on forgiving. For the reality of our own forgiveness is to be a reflection of the way that God forgives us. The parable describes what forgiveness is like for those who've encountered the grace of God. In the parable, the character of the king is the figure that represents God. And the king has a servant who owes him a lot of money. If we do a rough conversion into the amount of money in today's world, at minimum wage, it was in the region of $3 billion that this servant owed the king. And no servant could ever pay this off. And the expected punishment in the ancient world was for the servant and his family to be sold into slavery or put into prison. In response to the servant's ridiculous plea that he could pay off this debt, the king does not respond as you would expect him to. He doesn't treat his servant as his sins deserved. The king looks through eyes of compassion towards the plight of the servant and cancels the debt and releases him. The king forgives, shows grace. God forgives, shows grace. And this is the image of the kind of forgiveness we are to show to others. Because we have been shown forgiveness and grace by God, we are to never refuse to offer the possibility of forgiveness and grace to those who've hurt us. Forgiveness doesn't minimize the offense. In the parable, the money is still lost. God's forgiveness of us doesn't minimize our sin. All of us still stand condemned by God. No one is innocent, but in grace, God doesn't leave us to the consequences of our condemnation. For God loves to forgive us. God looks through the eyes of compassion and says, "My love for you is greater than your sin. Come to me and be forgiven." The Bible tells us that God doesn't reckon our sin. God covers our sin to hide it. God puts our wrongdoing behind his back. God removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, as we just sung. We're all sinners, yet God forgives us and takes away our sin. This is forgiveness. In the parable, the unmerciful servant, we also have an example of how we should not act. Because when this first servant is released, he runs into a fellow servant who owes him some money. And in today's terms, at minimum wage, it's about £5,000. So not an insignificant sum, but insignificant compared to that debt of £3 billion. The forgiven servant, though, has learnt nothing. The other servant pleads with him in exactly the same way that the first servants pled with the king. But whereas the king looked with eyes of compassion, the forgiven servant looks through the eyes of getting even. And he condemns the other servant for his debts and gets him sent to debtor's prison, a far harsher punishment than the one the king threatened. The forgiven servant, though, is dobbed in by his fellow servants. And the mercy and benevolence of the king towards his servant should have impacted his life so that he showed mercy and benevolence towards others. Instead, he chooses to take advantage of that mercy. And he ends up receiving the punishment he deserved in the first place. And Jesus' take-home point of the parable is, "My heavenly Father will treat you like this unless you forgive." Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel, writes, "A person who has truly experienced the mercy and grace of God by responding to the presence of his kingdom will be transformed into Jesus' disciple," which in a most fundamental way means expressing a transformed heart that produces a changed life that gives the same mercy and grace that the one has received from God. The transformation that we experience through an encounter with God's gracious forgiveness is to change our words and actions. As Jesus' disciples, we need to be forgiving of others. As Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." If we really know what it is to be forgiven of all our sins, not just the ones we've committed this week, but all of our sins for all of time and all the sins we will ever commit, because God separates us from our sin forever. If we really know the truth of this, something that we could never have achieved on our own, something that we could never have achieved without Jesus' death on the cross, if we know the truth of this, how can we refuse to offer the possibility of forgiveness to someone else if God has forgiven us of so much? If we know we are forgiven, we need to be willing to offer forgiveness to others. Forgiveness is perhaps the most difficult value of the kingdom of God for followers of Jesus to practice because of the hurt we will have felt as the result of broken relationships. And the truth is, we don't want to be hurt in the same way again. I am in no way saying that forgiving those who've hurt you will be easy. It will be costly. It will be a sacrifice. After all, God's forgiveness of you cost him his son's life. Forgiveness is always costly. It is always a sacrifice. I'm also not saying that you will be able to forget the hurt that has been done to you. The phrase "forgive and forget" is utter hogwash. But we're called to forget, forgive and move forward. It will be costly, but we still need to try. Because if God can get over what we've done and forgive us, maybe we need to try and get over what others have done to us and forgive them. The message of the parable of the unmerciful servant is that if we have experienced God's unqualified forgiveness, it should change us in regard to how we forgive those who've hurt us. We should never rule out the possibility of forgiving those who've hurt us. We should go to every length we can to offer forgiveness to others. Forgiveness will make us feel better, but in the end, it's not about us. It's about the one who's offended us. For God doesn't need to forgive us. We need to remember that. He does it because he loves us. We need to forgive because, as Jesus says, we're to love our enemies. And forgiveness is an action of radical love. When we forgive, we release the one who's offended us from a debt. We acknowledge what the other person's done has hurt us, we condemn, but we forgo punishing them for that offence. Then finally, if we can, we let go of the memory of the offence and let it slip into oblivion when time is ripe. We, like God, if we can, need not remember the offence. We are to seek to forgive as God does. That's how forgiveness can work. But as Elizabeth O'Connor writes, despite 100 sermons on forgiveness, we do not find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than sermons make it out to be. Forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, I am saying that God is a better judge than I am. By forgiving, I release the right to get even and leave behind all the issues of fairness for God to work out. Our forgiveness is only ever an echo of God's, because in the end we forgive because Christ shows us how God has forgiven all people through our small act of forgiveness. For all actions that need forgiving are sins, and God has dealt with sin once and for all. God extends his forgiveness through us. God desires for us to live in a way that doesn't trap us in the way of sinful living that would destroy our humanity. Instead, he offers us a different way to live. Yes, it will be a difficult path. But the higher calling of our true vocation as children of God is to be not to be defined by brokenness, but by wholeness. And this wholeness includes the restoration of our relationships through offering the gift of forgiveness. And Philip Yancey writes, the gospel of grace begins and ends with forgiveness. When someone offers forgiveness, it's something unexpected even for those of us who may be Christians. I first heard of an unexpected example of forgiveness when I was driving along the M27. And it so shocked me that I nearly lost control of the car. I was hearing of the forgiveness of a lady called G. Walker, and she was forgiving two young men who murdered her son, Anthony Walker, in 2005. And she was declaring this forgiveness on national radio. She was saying her faith led her to forgive these two young men who murdered her son. It was so shocking to hear that. Even then, and she spoke so powerfully that her faith enabled her to forgive even this terrible thing. Forgiveness is a powerful force in our world, possibly because it happens so infrequently, even in the church. So let us seek to be a people, a church, a community that practices forgiveness, not because we want to appear to be better people, but because we want to be shaped more like Jesus. Let's practice by offering forgiveness in church life. Put behind us getting even and instead embrace compassion and mercy. Churches sometimes can be the most unforgiving places. I've seen people in churches holding on to unforgiveness sometimes for decades. Church should be our practice ground where we learn to master the discipline of forgiveness. Miroslav Volf writes, God is the God who forgives. We forgive as God forgives. We forgive by echoing God's forgiveness. How much we take on board the practice of forgiveness in our lives as followers of Jesus will be a marker as to how much the grace of God has shaped our lives. Let's pray. God who forgives, shape us in the way of forgiveness, we pray. Amen.